Pain. Does anything short of painkillers help? Well, yes. There is a positive answer to that. I was with a man on Monday who had just lost his wife to cancer. And does anything help with that level of suffering? Yeah. To know the truth about suffering and why it is there, and to know the one person who can ease the pain. The better we know him, the better off we are. We're looking at a passage this morning that I call a lesson in history. And it's a lesson in history that I've designated here with signs. And I'll show you what I mean by that. What is a sign? I've given you a definition. I did not make up this definition. It came from Merriam-Webster. A mark having a conventional meaning and used in place of words or to represent a complex notion. That's one of those definitions that I just kind of smile at, because it seems like you almost need a definition to define the definition. I've shortened it a little. Simply, one thing represents another thing, like thumbs up. What does that mean? If I was to look out here at Justin and I'd say thumbs up, then that means I have approved or acknowledged something that he has done, and that it's a good sign. But it's a sign. This isn't what Justin did, but it's a sign representing something else. Here's a sign. Do you know what this is? Walmart. Here's another one. What's this one? Old McDonald's. Here's another one. What's this sign? It's pretty obvious. Now, that is not Coffee House Ministries. That's just a sign representing Coffee House Ministries. One thing points to another thing. It's used here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with the sign of a true apostle, Paul the Apostle writes. He says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. That is, the signs, the miracles that they were doing were an indicator. They pointed to something else, that what he was doing and others like him were definitely from God. Okay, signs. What for? Why are we using signs here? What does our passage add to this idea of signs? We're going to have a history lesson today. A history lesson in signs. We've had, up to this point, the seventh trumpet. And from that seventh trumpet, which is an announcement of eventual judgment, but also prior to that, we see also the announcement of a kingdom. But it is a pause. These judgments that are going to result from this seventh trumpet won't occur until chapter 16. So what we've got here now is a pause. It is a time of reflection. It's a time to figure things out. It's basically saying, take your time. Don't panic. Don't get upset. Think through these things that are going on. Okay, it answers a question for us of what for. Like, we've got a passage before us. We've got a section in the book of Revelation. What's it here for? It's answering some questions for us. Why is the world so messed up? Who is causing it? And is there any hope? What we're going to see in here are basically two signs and a solution. We're going to see these two signs that I read about. We'll have the sign of a woman who is pregnant and in pain. And we're going to see the sign of a dragon. And then we're going to move toward a solution. Why all the pain? Who causes it? And basically, is there any hope? And let's begin it with a prayer. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Open us up to understand it. I pray that you will focus our attentions on it, change our lives by it. Just help us to understand who you are and what you're doing in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. A woman, a dragon, and a child. I've given you an outline in your bulletin, and we'll identify each one of these. The first one is the woman. I am arguing that the woman is Israel. Let me read to you chapter 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, there's always a caution when we see a sign, or if we were to read a parable, a caution in pushing the parable, pushing the sign farther than it ever intended to be. Here is an artist's depiction that I downloaded off the internet of this woman clothed with the sun, 12 stars about her head. She's has the moon under her feet. Okay? This is a depiction of just one artist's depiction of this. Now, I found it kind of interesting. We're just going to go on a little bit of a rabbit trail. This is a picture of Beyoncé at the 2017 Grammy Awards. And I just found it interesting because I was getting into this stuff and studying this stuff. And then up pops Beyoncé on my TV screen. And I said, I think I've seen that before. It looks like straight out of the depictions that I had seen of this woman with clothed with the sun, 12 stars about her head, standing on the moon. And I'm thinking, what is this woman trying to prove? Is she trying to say she is this woman out of Revelation chapter 12? I have no idea. But how do I know that this image here, this sign, is of Israel? I want you to turn back with me to Genesis chapter 37. How do I know it's not Beyoncé? How do I know it's not Mary? How do I know that this represents Israel? And I'll read to you from chapter 37 of Genesis, because I believe this is where the author of the book of Revelation is taking it. Revelation chapter 37, verse 5. Then Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He's got 11 brothers. He's got one younger brother who is Benjamin. And I think Benjamin likes him okay, but not the others. They do not like Joseph. He is a favorite of his father. He apparently gets special attention from his father. I used to be pretty hard on Joseph. I figured Joseph had to bring this on himself. He was this papa's boy and mama's boy, and he probably told his brothers, they like me better than they like you. I'm the favorite son. You know that, don't you? We don't see that anywhere in Scripture. So maybe I've been too hard on Joseph, because we don't see that. But let me read on to you. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheave rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. And then verse 9, and I also have it up here, verses 9 and 10. Now he had still another dream, and this is what's going to relate to our woman in Revelation chapter 12. Now he had still another dream, and related it to his brothers, and said, lo, I have had still another dream. And I'm sure they're saying, oh great, let's hear it, please. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related to his father and to his brothers and to his, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow down ourselves before you to the ground? So what's happened is even Jacob interpreted the dream as relating to himself, his wife, and the 12 sons. So they're interpreting it, they're understanding that the sun, the moon, and the stars, what this image is, what this sign is Israel. But what's the point? God apparently wants us to see the big picture here, because we're going through all this stuff in the book of Revelation. You can go back there with me. And why is this judgment here, even in the first place? What is this tribulation period for? This 7 years, and now this latter half of that tribulation, the last 3.5 years. A further question is, how central is Israel in God's plan? There are interpreters out here now, there are churches that say Israel doesn't have any role in God's plan upon the earth. That's the interpretation of probably most of visible Christianity, even in our country. Almost nearly every denomination denies that Israel even plays a role anymore. But they do. But it answers a question of maybe also why we aren't there in this tribulation period. Romans 11 is a key passage. Let me read to you verses 25 and 26. We're going to leave it and we're even going to come back. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so while Israel will be saved, just as is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. That's Romans chapter 11. And it's coming back to focus upon the nation Israel. Israel is central, particularly in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, a foundation, a beginning stone for everything else in the Bible. Chapters 1 through 11, about a quarter of the book, deal with events. The creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. Three-fourths of the book, from 11 on, deal with people. Four of them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then on this guy, Joseph, who gets thrown into Egypt, and he's the one that God uses to deliver Israel. This is now about Israel. And God is taking that, taking us back to the book of Genesis, showing us the centrality of Israel. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 11 again, verses 25 and 26. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. That is, the nation of Israel as a whole is going to return to God and realize that Jesus Christ is their King and their Messiah. We're looking at the woman. She is Israel. The restoration of Israel. The whole point of the Great Tribulation. Now, I said we can't push signs too far. This sign is not Mary. There's a major church that says that Mary is the one that's in picture with this woman clothed with the sun, 12 stars around her head. And they focus upon her. And they say that Mary is this queen of heaven. I argue that Mary was a simple girl of great faith. She was used powerfully by God, but she's not this sign in Revelation 12. A sign is, in fact, that. If it's a sign of a pregnant woman, then a pregnant woman specifically is not what the sign is going to be, because the sign represents something else. Now, I have mentioned up here a lady by the name of Joanna Southcott. Joanna Southcott died in 1814. She thought that she was this woman of Revelation chapter 12. And she got a huge following. She probably had between 100,000 and 200,000 followers that believed that she was a prophetess from God. And there have been many other women preachers, even in California, even in our country, that have said they are this woman. Now, Joanna had told everybody that she was pregnant and that she was going to give birth to a child. And then she died. Now, I've got her death December 27th. Now, the only reason I have that is because she probably died a few days earlier than December 27th. But her followers were so convinced that she was going to raise up from the dead that they kept her around, thinking she was going to raise up. And she started to stink so bad that they had to go ahead and get rid of her and bury her. So they say she died on December 27th, so she probably died a little bit before then. But it's just another example of all the people that say, that sign, that represents me. Well, I argue that it is not a literal pregnant woman. It is a sign, and it represents Israel. Now, I will make this distinction when we come to number three, when we're talking about a sign, and then we're talking about something that's just told. But we're looking at the first one, the woman. The woman is Israel. Second, the dragon. The dragon is the devil. The dragon is Satan. Less debate here on this one. Go back with me to Mark chapter 12. And we'll look at verses 3 and 4. And another sign appeared in heaven. Two signs. We're going to be working through two signs and then a solution to the problem. Second sign. Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems or crowns. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, and so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Less doubt here. What it is it answers a universal question for us. Basically, why all the problems in the world? Why is there death, and why is there destruction, and why is there sorrow, and why is there pain? Why all the difficulties and the issues with Israel? Why is Israel surrounded by her enemies? What is going on here? It basically answers the question. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Satan is real. He hates God. He hates God's people. He particularly hates Christians and Jews because they are the people of the Bible. And they are the people that are part of God's plan. And he hates them. Now, it says he has 7 horns and 7 diadems upon those 7 heads. 7 is generally God's number. So how is it that we've got the devil, but he has incorporated this number 7? If you can, I'd like for you to turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 focuses upon the power behind all of the enemies of God. In Isaiah 14, we're going to see a treatise about the devil. Isaiah 14, let's start in verse 12 of Isaiah 14. And this is about the devil. How you have fallen from heaven, Isaiah 14, 12. O star of the morning, son of the dawn. This is talking about Satan when he was angel. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. He wanted to be God. So God eventually throws him out of heaven. Verse 15, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Let me show you another one. Ezekiel, you go to the right from Isaiah if you're trying to track with me. Ezekiel chapter 28. And let's just see some of the sources and some of the things that are written about this star of the morning, this son of the dawn, Lucifer, bearer of light. That's where we find him in the Old Testament. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 12, we're going to see a lamentation basically against a human king, the king of Tyre. But we're going to go beyond the king of Tyre to see the power beyond him. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now he's going to go beyond the king to Satan. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. This is why the author is going beyond the king of Tyre. King of Tyre was never in Eden. So he's looking at the power behind that evil king. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold of the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. They were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. This is what happened to Satan. He was thrown out of heaven because he looked too much at his own beauty and he defiled his position as God. Now, it says 10 horns. We'll do a little guessing game here. Sometimes I try to figure out who are these, what is this 10-nation confederacy that I think is part of Antichrist when he comes to power. And I believe there are the 10 OPEC nations. Now, right now there are 13 OPEC nations, and they include Ecuador and Venezuela. But Ecuador and Venezuela are both in the Western Hemisphere. They're in South America, and they're not Muslim. And I don't think that in the end they're going to be part of OPEC. The third one that needs to be removed, I believe, will be the country of Iran. I think the Israelis are going to get tired of the Iranians continue to build toward a nuclear weapon, and I think the Israelis are going to bomb them into irrelevance. And then the United States is going to take their oil. I believe that will happen. It may happen this year. But in any case, Satan is behind it all. In Jude, we see it this way, and I believe this is an important passage. In Jude verse 6, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. That is, when Satan was thrown down, he took the authority of the angelic beings with him. And now we call them demons. Fallen angels are demons. And notice, they are limited by God, the whole demonic realm, and they only function in darkness. Now, I'm not talking about the darkness of night. I'm talking about the darkness of sin and the darkness of lack of knowledge of God. That is their realm, and I'll touch on this again. Satan's ultimate purpose again. Satan's ultimate purpose is to destroy Jesus Christ. That's why he empowers the one person who stands against God in the book of Revelation, who is called Antichrist. He seeks to destroy the things of God. He thought he succeeded at the cross. He had the Son of God, hung him on the cross 2,000 years ago, and killed him. And he thinks, yes, I have won. I have defeated God. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He raised up from the dead. He is still trying to destroy the things of God by trying to destroy the body of Christ. He is so central in trying to destroy the things of God. He was in the garden with Adam and Eve. He deceived Eve. He got Adam to simply rebel and disobey. He thinks, I think I've got him. Now there's sin in the world, where before it had been perfect. And then he works with Cain and Abel. At this point, with Adam and Eve, they only had two children. And now with Cain and Abel, one of them's dead, and the other one's a murderer. Yes, Satan must have thought, I got him. I got him beat now. There are only two kids. One's dead, the other one's the killer. But they have more children. Then we come around to Abraham and Hagar. Abraham was married to Sarah. God gave a promise to Abraham, says, your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea, like the stars in the heavens. And yet his wife was 90 years old. And she says, I'm not going to be having any children. Go in and have sex with my servant girl. Abraham gladly obliged, and she gets pregnant. But God said, that is not my way. Abraham takes things into his own hands, and Satan must have loved it whenever we do that sort of thing. Then Israel's in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. He must have figured, well, I finally got Israel out of the picture. They're in slavery. The entire Old Testament, if we read it carefully, it is a chronicle of failure. Over and over and over and over, Israel falls flat. So Satan must be thinking, I've got it. I've beaten this God finally. Now, in fighting Satan, the solution is going to be our number three here, this child. We can get preoccupied sometimes with the things of the devil. Now, when I see spiritual warfare in the New Testament, I don't see a concentration on the devil. Even the Michael, the archangel, didn't address the devil straight on. He says, the Lord rebuke you. And I'm sure Michael was more powerful than we are. So sometimes we can get preoccupied in the wrong places, and we need to get occupied in the right places. We're looking at a history lesson. We're looking at an overall view of the entire history of the Bible up to this point. We see the woman who is Israel, and she is the source of the messianic king who is going to come, and we're going to see that even in number three. And then we see the dragon, Satan, bent on destroying Christ. Now, the child is Jesus Christ. We've got these two signs and a solution. We've got the sign of the woman. We've got the sign of the dragon. We've got the child. Revelation 12, verse 5. Let me get back there. And she gave birth to a son, a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That's got to be the messianic king. That's Jesus Christ. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now notice here, it doesn't say a sign. So when we look at this one, it's not a sign of something else. It's a sign of the birth of a child. This is the birth of the Savior. And then he grows up. And then he goes to the cross. And then he is taken back into heaven. He is caught up to God. He rules all the nations. That's his kingdom. The resurrection and ascension means he is caught up, protected from the power of the devil, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. The child is Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Then the woman flees. The woman flees, and she is protected by God, and it begins to focus now on the last half of the tribulation. And I'm going to call it the 70th week of Daniel. I've mentioned the 70th week of Daniel a number of times, and we'll get into specifics in it. Up to this point, we've only seen the first 69 weeks. Here's the 70th week of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks have been decreed. 70 sevens is what it literally means, or 70 periods of seven. We look at it as weeks of years. It's going to be 70 times 7 years, 490 years. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Verse 25, so you are to know and to discern. Now we're going to break it up between the 69th and the 70th week. You are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that happened in Nehemiah chapter 2 under King Artaxerxes, until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or 69. Then after the 62 weeks, or the 62 plus 7, after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. That is the crucifixion. Okay? So we've already seen that part. We've seen the first 69 weeks. Let's look at this again. This is verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision, to anoint the most holy place. Those things have not happened yet. So the 70th week hasn't come. We've seen the first 69 weeks, but not the 70th. The first 69 weeks, 483 years, it extends from Nehemiah chapter 2 up to the crucifixion of Christ. You can count it out. The 70th week is that period of the tribulation. And the worst part of that, which we're beginning to focus in now, is the last half of that tribulation, or 1260 days. The end of verse 6. And she might be nourished for 1260 days. We're looking at the Great Tribulation. Right now, we've got a pause, and we're getting a history lesson. We're focusing on the purpose of that tribulation. The last half of the tribulation, we see it referred to here as 1260 days. Some places you'll see it called 42 months. Other times it'll be called times, and half a time. But it's the last 3.5 years. A history lesson. What is this all about? Two signs and then a solution. Number one, the woman is Israel. She cries out in pain. Represents sin. The consequences of sin. It started off in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. All of this had in mind the Messiah, a messianic king. All of this incorporated Israel. And then knowing that Israel is going to reject God and draw in the Gentiles. Now, there's no doubt about sin. Everybody knows that there is the existence of sin. We can't deny it anymore. We see it all around us. There are difficulties. I had a lady sit in my office this week and say what a horrible life that she had led as she was growing up. And I'm thinking while she's sharing it that, man, mine's even worse than hers. And a lot of it I never even shared with Mary Kay. A lot of it I shared with Mary Kay after we were off in seminary in Dallas, Texas. She was pregnant with our fourth child. And I dumped a bunch of stuff on her that I'd done even while we were married. And the only reason I mentioned it is so you can see how horrible somebody can be. You can see it in your own life. There is the existence of sin. And Satan loves it. He wants to make it even worse. He's the dragon. He wants to destroy everything of God. Satan is the cause of it. He deceived the woman. Adam chose on his own free will. He worked enough on Adam. He has influenced sin ever since. And he's active and still doing it today. Third one, the child, Jesus Christ. I told you that there was one solution, the only solution. This is a chronicle in history. We see this involving Israel. We see it involving the devil. And now we see it incorporating the Son, the child born out of Israel. He was a Jew. Reminds me of John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is Jesus at the death of Lazarus. He's talking to Martha. And he said, Jesus said to her, because she said, you know, he said he's going to rise, he's going to live again. Well, she's thinking, you know, yeah, on the last day, maybe the last day of eternity, he's going to rise up. She said, no. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. That is, we may die physically, but we'll never die spiritually. Verse 26, Jesus said, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, I've used this passage many times in funerals. And it's basically everyone who lives and believes in me, because in a funeral we are reminded of death. It's a classic object lesson. Everybody dies. Well, we don't need to die spiritually. We don't ever need to be separated from God, the Father, and from His Son, by virtue of His Spirit. That even if we die, we live. So it all comes back to the one solution over the power of the devil. It's Jesus Christ. The penalty for sin is death. The penalty for sin is not good works. The penalty for sin is not baptism as an infant or being a member of a church. The penalty for sin is death. And we've all sinned. We all deserve to die. Capital offense. But we're celebrating communion this morning, and these elements go back and focus upon that one event. They don't focus on Satan. They don't focus on sin. They focus on the solution when Jesus hung upon that cross and he paid the penalty for our sin in our place. It focuses upon Jesus. Doesn't focus on him walking on water. Doesn't focus on him raising Lazarus from the dead. It doesn't focus on his feeding the 5,000 and having 12 baskets full left over of 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's not the focus. The focus is on his death. Because that's where we find life. The penalty for sin is death. Jesus paid it. Have you believed in him? We're looking at a history lesson this morning. Two signs and the solution. The sign of the woman, who is Israel. The sign of the dragon, who is the devil. And the sign of the child, who is Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord God, I pray that you will awaken us to this reality, this history lesson. Help us to see clearly the whole progress of what we're here about and what the whole world was created for and what happened to it and the power of the devil and the solution of Jesus Christ. I ask, Father, if there's someone here this morning who has never placed their faith in Jesus, never realized that they had sinned, violated your holiness, and never placed their faith in the one solution, the one who paid the price for the sin, which is death, Jesus paid it. And perhaps, Lord God, they've never trusted him. Right now, Lord, in the quietness of their own heart, right where they sit, they don't have to raise a hand, they don't have to look up. In the quietness of their own heart, they might believe that Jesus died for their sin. And Father, as we focus on these elements, you will get our attention to see the significance of Jesus Christ on that cross. In Jesus' name, amen.